So we are continuing this teaching series that we just started last week. It's called Giants. And the idea is that we all have giants in our life that we need to win the battle over. And again, it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter if you're in elementary school, if you're in junior high, if you're in middle school or high school, college, if you are married with kids or married without kids, if you're single, a single adult, if you're a single grandpa or grandma. Again, it doesn't matter your life stage. The idea is that we all have these giants that come into our life, and understanding how to do battle against them is imperative. And actually, it's understanding how do we win? How do we defeat the giants in our life? And for, last week we started here with the story of David and Goliath. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. In fact, you can go ahead and take your Bibles and turn there, because that's going to be the center of where we go every week as we think about the giants in our life. And in this, here in this story, last week we looked at David defeating Goliath. And the bottom line was that whatever giant that you have in your life, you are not the David in your story, right? You are not the David. It's not about you trying harder. It's not about you in the story. It's about us making sure that it's Jesus is the David in our story. And he is the one who has taken out the giant. He's the one who's defeated the giant. He is the one who has given you the victory over whatever that giant is in your life. Whatever is sucking the joy out of your life, it is Jesus is the one who takes that out, and he allows you to enjoy life instead of life sucking the joy out of you. And specifically, today we're looking at this giant called anger, the giant of anger and jealousy. The giant of anger and jealousy. And I know that most of us in here are already saying, well, this really doesn't apply to me because I'm not an angry person. Right? 95%, if we were taking a poll of all of us, 95% of us would say we're not an angry type of person. In fact, I would probably tell you that about myself. But if you were sitting on the sidelines watching me coach my boys in basketball, you might have a different opinion about whether Rick is really an angry person or not. And I'll never forget this one time that I'm coaching, and the ref did something. If you're a ref, apologies right now. But if he just made some stupid, unjust call, and an injustice had been done against me. And I remember, letting him know about this injustice. And everything gets quiet in the gym. And this lady from the, I am not lying when I say this. I am telling the truth. I'm not exaggerating. This lady in the bleacher stands up and says, "What church did you say you're the pastor of?" Rent? I was like this small, right? If she was taking the form about me, if she was evaluating me, she'd be like, "Dude, you're an angry person. You're an angry elf. You need to deal with it," right? But the truth is that anger is something that's a little bit deeper. A lot of times we just see what comes out of anger, but anger's been sitting there for a while. And there's something else going on. It's like when, I've told you this story 1,000 times about my dad and his 50-foot wooden boat that he got to restore and all that. But, before we ever got it in the water, I was like, "Come on, Dad, let's just put it in the water. We can work on it in the water." So finally, one day, he takes me over to one of the planks that would be underneath the water line. Even though it was nice, it was painted, he's like, "Take your finger, Rick, and push on that board." And I did. And then he took my finger and he put a little more pressure on it, and it went right through the plank. And he said, "Rick, just because it looks all nice on the outside doesn't mean that it's ready for the water." Because there was something, that board was being eaten from the inside out. It was rotten on the inside. It looked nice. Louis Giglio, in his book, Goliath Must Fall, he tells a story about how their staff, they had a house, an old house for staff offices. They had just finished this debriefing. They all went out into their cars to go out for lunch, and he had forgotten his wallet. So he goes back up, climbs up the stairs, goes down the hallway, turns into his office, and as he's walking there, he's like, I smell something. Something smells like it's burning. It doesn't smell right. So he looks around for a minute, doesn't see anything. And then he goes ahead, grabs his wallet out of his office, and he goes back out. And he's like, he smells it again. He's like, no, something's not right. And he starts investigating a little bit. And above one of the shelf there, he sees this little tiny white cloud of smoke. He's like, something's going on. So he does what everybody does when they see it in the TV, right? They put their hands on the wall. They feel, is there, you know, and the wall was like a little bit warm, but not bad. But when he got down to the carpet on the floor, he says, I put my hands on the floor and it was hot. He knew right then there was a fire going on. The short story is they called it the fire department. They come put the story or the fire out. He asked the firemen, how did this fire start? So the fireman takes him up to the floorboard area. They rip, and underneath there, they had already ripped it up. There was this electrical wire that was frayed. And the fireman said somebody took a shortcut. And instead of drilling a hole through the floor joist and putting the electrical wire through it, they ran up and over the floor joist and then put the plywood flooring on top of that. And over time, it just wore and wore and wore until one day it ignited into fire. That is exactly what anger does. Anger sits inside of us. Anger is inside of us. Some of us have anger inside of us because somebody told you that you weren't valuable. And so this is our life, and when they make remarks like that, we put that into our life and we hold on to it. And then somebody else in your life, maybe you got fired or you got let go, and somebody else got the job. And so you're putting more stuff into your life and you're holding on to it. Maybe for you, you're holding on to the fact that your mom or your dad left. And you add that into your life, and you're just holding on to that. Maybe for you, it's like my mom or my dad, they cheated on us as a family. And so you're holding on to that. And your life continues to fill up with this stuff. Maybe for you, it is what somebody told you one day. Somebody told you. They like wrote over your heart that you really don't matter. And so you're holding on to that. Maybe for you, you're angry because you didn't get to say goodbye. And so you add that to your life. And then what happens is that you go through life. And when you're at home, when you're in your workplace, when you are in your neighborhood, or maybe you're driving down the car, or driving down the road in your car. And all of a sudden, what happens is you bump into somebody. And when you bump into somebody, something comes out. And then you go to the office. And then you bump into them. And some more stuff comes out. And then you start pointing the finger at them. And you're like, look what you did to me. Look, this came out because of you. And you start pointing your finger to them. And more stuff comes out. And you keep on blaming the other person. But the reality is, what came out of you is because it was already in you. That's the reality. And it's because you haven't dealt with what was already in you. And that anger came out of you in some form, in some way. So the question is, what do we do about what's in us? How do we deal with that? The bottom line for today is that we must anchor our identity in Christ. But before we get there, I want us to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. You should already be there. Verse number 28. Now, when we get to this verse, in context, understand what's happening. Like, this is David. This is before he fought the giant Goliath. He is just doing what his dad told him to do. He came to the front lines with supplies and was trying to get a report that he can take back to his dad, right? So here's what happens. This is his brother, Eliab. But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. Who was angry? His older brother was angry because his brother showed up and was talking to some other guys. What's going on here? He says, he makes this accusatory question. What are you doing around here anyway? What about those few a sheep you're supposed to be taking care of. You hear the demeaning in that voice? You know, the older brother, the youngest brother, and he's like talking down to him. Hey, this place is for the big boys. You need to go away. You're too young. You go on back. You know, he's doing all that. And then this is the worst of the worst. I know about your pride and your deceit. Eliab immediately goes to judging the heart and the motive of his brother, David. That's a dangerous place for any person to go. Because it doesn't matter who you are. You cannot see somebody's heart. You cannot truly judge somebody's motives. All you can do is assume. Only God really sees somebody's heart. But where is this coming from? Where is this anger coming from? If we flip back one chapter, chapter 16, here's the setup is, this is like 10 or 11 months before this incident. What had happened before is that the prophet Samuel was told by God to go to Jesse's house. Jesse is David's father. To go to his house, and there you will anoint a new king. And when so that's what the prophet does. He goes to anoint this new king. When he shows up, the very first thing that he does is, when they arrive, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. He saw the oldest brother there and thought, this is it. This just makes sense. And he thought for sure Eliab was going to be the person who's going to be the next king. I mean, there was something about his stature, and birth order was huge in context. So he was the oldest. So it just made sense. And so, you know, Samuel's like, this is the next king. But God had something else to say about that. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by the outward appearance, and the Lord looks at the heart. You see, Samuel was judging by outward appearance, because that's all we can do, because you can't see the heart. You can't see the motives. But Eliab walks away feeling this right here, and he holds on to what he feels like is rejection. And 10 months later, that comes out of him in this confrontation with David. Why? Because he held on to it. He just kept on adding to it in his life. The same thing happens to the current king, the King Saul. Flip forward to chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, this is after David defeated the Philistine. This is after the army of Israel defeated the Philistines, and they get this big victory. Look what happens. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. Notice, they came out to meet King Saul. Did you hear that? And they sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. In that culture, this is what they did. In the culture, this was normal. When the armies came in from battle, the towns would gather and they would celebrate. So this is normal. And notice what it says there, that they came out to meet King Saul. So there they're trying to put King Saul up. They're trying to give a due reverence to him. But this is their song. The next verse goes on to say, this was their song. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. This made Saul very angry. What's this? He said, they credit David with 10,000s and with me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him king. You see what Saul does? Saul immediately jumps to motive of heart. But do you know what? Bible scholars tells us that there was this very common phrase back in their day that they would use, that would be thousand fields and 10,000 acres. And that type of phrasing showed up often historically in this time and place of history as a phrase. Bible scholars tell us that this was never meant This was just meant to make up a song. This was just somebody grabbing some lyrics and putting a song to it. And that they honored Saul by putting his name first. His name showed up first here. And the previous verse, their intention was to meet King Saul. And they were honoring Saul. So their motives were misjudged. Saul was trying to judge the heart and the motive of a person. And I wonder about us. How many times do we make assumptions about someone's motive, about someone's heart? Well, they said this because, right? We're all guilty of this. But that's a dangerous road to get on. And look what happens. From that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. From that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Here's what happens with jealousy: causes us to compare and to compete. That's what jealousy does. This was supposed to be a time of celebration. But all of a sudden, Saul is wanting to compare himself. And now he's got to start competing. And this ends up destroying his life. Because jealousy causes us to compare and compete. And it silences us from celebrating and affirming. I wonder about you at your workplace. Are you known as somebody who celebrates other people? Are you known as trying to find the good in other people and what they do? When they have successes, are you, well, that's because it was who they knew. And we know this is Rhode Island, so there may be a lot of truth to that. But can you find the positive, though? Can you try and find something to affirm about somebody else? Because if not, we pack that away. And that's just one more thing that we put into our life. And then eventually, if we don't deal with it, it comes out in the wrong way. So, here's what it did with King Saul's life. Saul became even more afraid of him, meaning David, because he had that jealous eye. And everything, he watched David with every move, and he made assumptions about David's heart. And he remained David's enemy for the rest of his life. We're talking 15 to 20 years. Saul was in this place of always making assumptions about David's motive of heart. And it destroyed Saul's life. It destroyed King Saul's life. So, here's the question. What do we do? How do we defeat the giant of anger? Number one is we have to anchor our identity in Christ. Here's what Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3 says. It says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. So let's just pause there right now. When it says, since you have been raised to new life, it's speaking specifically to Christ followers in here. So this morning, maybe you aren't a Christ follower yet. Maybe you're still wrestling with faith questions and what does it mean to even be a Christ follower? So this doesn't apply to you. But if you are in here this morning and you are a Christ follower, this does apply to you because it says you have this new life. And what we need to do as Christ followers is set our sights on the realities of heaven. And here's the reality. Where Christ sits in a place of honor at God's right hand. That means that he is sitting at a place of authority at God's right hand. That we have to remember the injustices that we receive here in this life. Those people who try and hurt us or try to manipulate us or have abused us, whether it's physical or verbal, God, you have to realize that God is still the God who is in control, who is in power, and he's still there in that place. And think about the thing. This is us, back to us. So realizing who our identity is, that Christ is where he is. You're a Christ follower. Think about the things of heaven and not the things of the earth. Because when those types of hurts happen to us, our natural reaction, what's in us is to lash back out. What is in us is to give them a double dose of whatever it is that they gave us. But he's saying that if you're a Christ follower here, we can't act like that. We can't live like that. We can't do that. And here's why. That you don't have to live like that. For you died to this life. And your real life is hidden with Christ in God. So again, you see, here's the idea that Jesus has already come and taken out the giant in our life, and we can hide in Christ. It can be His life that comes out of us and not what we naturally want to do. So we have to anchor our identity on Christ. And then as we anchor our identity on Christ and we set our sights on the realities of heaven, we have to remember that it's Christ who is our avenger. It's not us. It's not your job. God did not call you to come and take revenge upon them. Look what Paul said. Dear friends, never take revenge. Period. We could just stop right there and walk away. It doesn't give any, you know, it just says never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. Why? Because Christ is there in that place of authority. He is there in heaven. He sees what is happening. And at the right time, the righteous anger of God will pay them back. Because now Paul quotes something all the way back from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. And he says, and that shows us as New Testament, as New Covenant Christians, how important even the Old Testament is and should be to us. He says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. And here's what, counterculture to us, here's what we're supposed to be doing. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. So Rick, when you should be praying for those refs. God bless those refs. Give them better glasses and help them to see better, you know. But never pay back evil with more evil. Never. Not just sometimes. Never pay back. Man, I know what's in me. And man, when someone dishes it out to me, it's like, dude, I'm going to come and I'm going to sneak in your house and I'm going to hide shrimp in your heating ducts. And you're going to have this stench all throughout your house and you're not going to know where it's coming from. Right? And every time the heat kicks on, boom, or the central air kicks on, it's going to permeate your house. But no, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable and do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Notice there that it says do all that's possible within you, right? Do all that you can do. Because you know what? Sometimes it's just not possible. Sometimes you've got that person in your neighborhood. It's just not possible. You can do the best that you can do, but man, it is so hard. But God's just called you to do your part. Don't throw the brush back into their yard. You know, never pay back evil with more evil. Just do what you can do to live at peace with them. How do we defeat the giant of anger? We got to anchor our identity in Christ. We need to remember that Christ is our avenger, and we need to forgive like Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul says it like this. He says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Isn't that what happens to us most of the time? We allow anger to control us. I know that's true in my life. I could give you more. Ask my kids. They could give you examples where I've allowed anger to control my. Every time I get into my car, there's a crack on my dashboard. You're like, dude, Rick, you are an angry person. There was one, I got sideswiped, and then the girl took off. She took off on me, and I was on a time crunch. It was trunk or treat night. I needed to get back here. I didn't have time to chase somebody who sideswiped me. But guess what I'm doing? I'm like, no! Boom, I smacked my dashboard with my hand. Katie May's sitting over there, and she's like, oh. I think you got an anger problem, Dad. Every time I get in my car, you know what I'm reminded of this crack that's in my dash. Because I sinned because I let anger control me. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. You know, when we let our life fill up, when we let our, this has given Satan a foothold in our life. When we let our life fill up and not deal with these things individually as they come, then that gives Satan a foothold in our life. He says, instead, do this. Get rid of all the bitterness. Get rid of the rage. Get rid of the anger. Get rid of the harsh words. Get rid of the slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And instead, here's what you got to do. You've got to repay their evil with kindness And I know this is hard, but the only way to do this, the only way to be kind, the only way to have tender-hearted is this key phrase right here, forgiving one another. But the deeper part of this, the harder part of this, we are to forgive each other just as God, through Christ, has forgiven us. It's unconditional. The way that Christ forgave us is unconditional. Whatever has happened to you, however you have been wronged, you have to learn how to forgive. And you have to release that. So, how do we defeat the giant of anger in our life? We've got to anchor our identity in Christ. We've got to remember that Christ is our avenger, and we've got to forgive like Christ. So that leads us to our next steps. And if you'll take out the connection card in the bulletin that you received, will you take that out right now? When you came in, you should have got a connection card. And this may be a next step for you, where it says, pray for me that I will take the necessary steps this week to defeat the giant of anger in my life. Because you're like, you know that your reputation, wherever you go, is like, don't wrong them. Don't get on their bad side. How many people have we said, don't get on their bad side? If that's your reputation, then you've got something that you need to deal with on the inside. And will you really wrestle with this? And will you allow us to pray for you on Tuesday? Maybe this next step is for you. Pray for me. There is much hurt and bitterness that I need to deal with so that I don't become an angry person. Maybe the anger hasn't been coming out of you yet, but you know there's stuff that you have stuffed inside here, inside your life. And you need to bring it to God and say, "And God, help me to deal with this so that it doesn't control my life, giving a foothold to Satan in my life." And then lastly, maybe you're here and you're just wrestling with faith questions, with spiritual questions. And you're like, I would like to understand more about becoming a Christ follower. And I would welcome a phone call from someone from the church to understand more. You know, you don't understand what it means to be a Christ follower. You've got maybe spiritual questions or faith questions. We would love to connect with you. But in order for that to happen, you've got to put your name and your phone number on that connection card. And if you do that, and if you check off this one, we will call you. And we just want to see where you're at and see how we can help. So, today, the giant of anger, the giant of jealousy, in a moment, I'm going to pray for us. But after I pray, the band's going to lead us in this song. And that it's death has been arrested. The only way it's possible for us to have victory over the giants in our life is because of the reality that Jesus has arrested the giant of whatever it is that you're facing this morning. And will you sing this out, this song, passionately when we say amen? Will you stand with me as we close today?